We have maps for those who will be having dinner and some fellowship, extra fellowship tonight at Michael and Ginger's home. Maps are over there on the table to my left, right there where we registered you when you came in. And don't forget to return the keys to that area also if you're all through with them. Or when you are finished, please put the keys back here. At the very beginning of our convention, I put something on the board there. I don't know how many of you have read it, but it says, don't forget what we're here for. And Brother Mike Balco is going to speak on the subject of remember. So he must have read that little notice that we put up on the board. Brother Mike Balco.
Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Brother Ken, for your petition on behalf of all of us to our Heavenly Father. It is indeed a privilege to be here again. This is our 14th straight convention in Seattle, and we have enjoyed all 14 wonderful years. We would like to extend to you the love of your brother in Wes Newton, who voted to send their love to all of you, and a special message of love from our daughter and our two granddaughters and son-in-law at home, Louie and Karen and Deanna and Dana. They all sent their love to all of you. I advised some of you in the earlier that I was going to speak to you personally this evening. I'm not going to call your name, but as I do speak these words, if the shoe fits, then you're going to have to wear it. And I think the shoe fits every one of us. A wise man, Solomon, gives us a very vivid picture of a stage of life that a great majority of mankind reaches. This stage of life is old age. And this is recorded in the Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 1. And is described as a condition of physical decline and increasing infirmity. In view of this, the wise man gives us some very good instructions. Now, don't become discouraged now that you're thinking you're getting old and your physical condition is declined and they're going to put you in a condition of despair, because we're going to bring you back out of that a little bit later. And the wise old man Solomon begins, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. How good to realize, brethren, the pleasant and the peaceful ways of the Creator in all the stages of our life. But what a blessing to come to reverence our Heavenly Father when one is in the prime of life, in the youth of your life, full of energy, when your life was that energy was expanded in serving the Lord, when you were young and vigorous and full of ambition and strength. And what a joy to use that in the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul acknowledges his beloved Timothy as one who had learned reverence of the Lord in his youth from a devoted mother and from a devoted grandmother. Many of us that are assembled here today or deeply indebted to our loving parents, perhaps some of you to your grandparents, who gave us a rich legacy upon which no price can be put. The gift of knowing the loving Creator and His wonderful plan. Now, I don't know personally how old you were or what your age was when you first became acquainted into the truth. On this day, legally, 62 years ago, I was born in a consecrated home. But 60 and a half years ago, I remember very well my aunt, who died in full faith, consecrated, in following the footsteps of Jesus. And I remember her so wonderfully because of the truth. So the truth had an early impression upon me, not only the fact of being born in this consecrated home, whom the truth had made such a great impact upon my parents, but upon the family members of my mother and father. And again, only 4 years after that, the son of my aunt was killed in a mine accident, and he too was a consecrated brother in Christ. And him I remember very much, because he used to terrify me. But we used to go to the meetings in an old Whitsitt automobile in which we used to sit in the back gumbo seat. And so it used to make me carsick all the time. And so I remember being carsick. But I also remember, too, the brother who gave the discourse at his funeral. Now, in those days, the common hearse wasn't a fancy automobile. In those days, it was either a horse-drawn hearse, or, due to the proximity of the home of my cousin and my aunt, and the cemetery was about a half a mile, and so the brethren, that time there was about 500 of them, and they carried the coffin to the cemetery. But as we all stood outside in the summertime, is what it was, and the brother gave the discourse, and it never left my mind. Because he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, of the kingdom of God, when all are in their graves, are going to come forth, and they're going to live again. And that impression upon me has remained strong and steadfast all my life. And it's been one of my great joys to tell of the coming kingdom, the time of restitution. And so, this was my heritage. This is how the truth came in my life. And I'm sure in each one of your individual lives, the truth was just as astounding when you received it as it was to me. The experiences, you know, our ability to think and to reason developed, and as it developed, so did our ability to appreciate our Creator's universe. The experience of our consecrated brethren, whether they were our parents or whether they were others, each one helped us to walk in this course, to set our course. Their knowledge and their judgment, according to the Spirit, were directed to us with a view of giving us a hope, with a view of giving us each one a goal in our life, so we wouldn't just be going through life haphazard and develop into trials and experiences and the situations which the world has developed in. Were these efforts of the older brethren lost upon the younger? I surely hope not. and I don't think that they were lost. If it were not for their example, if it were not for their sacrifices, for their teaching, and yes, for their disciplinary measures when necessary, I would venture to say that many of us might have been satisfied with the hollowness of the worldly ideals and the worldly pleasures, and we would have gone on to pursue that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, which is all termed as vanity by Solomon. Think about it. You might have pursued the same course of the world if it wouldn't have been for that strength of character of the older brethren who preceded you and of the older brethren who are still with you. Their example, their strength, their suffering, their sacrifices on behalf of you and I have made it possible that we were drawn to the Lord by their instruction. And so then, brethren, how good to become acquainted with God before the allurements of the world can grasp one. I've always felt that it was always better for me in my life that the truth was there first. It kept me from the allurements of the world. Therefore, the things of the world never had a value to me. They never enticed me or allured me to do those things which seemed to be the fantasies and the allurements of the peoples of the world. How good to now to shield one another and to protect one another by instruction, by example, by encouragement. You know, the wiles of the adversary quickly beckon to them. The moment your youngster gets out of your home and enters into school, right away, the allurement of the world of the adversary beckons to these young ones. And it's alarming, it's frightening. How good that the aged lean upon the staff of light and truth and let that light radiate from them as a beacon to the immature. Let the light of your age, the light of the years that you have served the Lord, let that light radiate from you that the younger, those who are immature, may learn. Remember how grand the days of youth. No matter how many years you may heap upon your head, never forget the days of your youth. How quickly it seems that age closes in on each of us and the things that we can do to serve the Lord diminish. You know, the Lord said, we were instructed, whatsoever you find to do with your hands, do it with your might. And this is what he was talking about. Because before you realize it, the day is going to come and you're not going to be able to do what you think you can do. You can't. Your physical demeanor will be so downgraded that you will not have the physical capacity to do so. And that's a reality. It will happen. All you have to do is live. If you live long enough, you will find out. And unless the mind, unless this new creature, development, has found solace in Christ and found satisfaction in God, there is no pleasure in old age. Ask the ones who are older than you. There is no pleasure in old age unless there is that mind, that new creature mind, that peace of God which passes all human understanding. You know, with increased age, The vision, whether natural or spiritual, sometimes grows a little dimmer. It just seems like yesterday that I didn't need these. And I can't remember when that was. So that's what happens. The feet don't seem to want to go where you would desire them to go. I'd like to climb that mountain. Forget it. My feet won't go. Even the teeth cease to do their part. Because, you know, sometimes because there's so few of them, and then sometimes because they're all false. And they don't want to do what you want. It's not like when you were young. Oh, I could fight on a rock. But not anymore. I have trouble eating the mashed potatoes. So this is all happens as you age. You see? Even the least of sounds sometimes annoys the aged, and the slightest of noise wakens you up. You can fall asleep real quick, but a little noise and wake right up. So Solomon describes old age. So before, and I'm glad I mentioned that. But Solomon says that. I don't want anybody jumping all over me. This is scriptural, what I'm telling you. This is what the scriptures say will happen to you. But there's a bright spot to this aging process. Oh, yes, there is. The ear of faith will never be disturbed if it be tuned to the precious promises of God. That ear of faith, you know, you pray for your loved ones who are sick and they're in pain and they're in sorrow. Remember, if their ear of faith is tuned to God, they have the strength that they need, and we pray that they are. And we remember, we take our petition before our Father, remembering them that ear of faith that they had when they were young is able to carry them through this time of their life. Yes, dear brethren, if one has embraced the Creator in the youthful, energetic years of his life, the consolation and the encouragements of his word will rise to all occasions. Everyone. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, 31st verse, we are told, the gray head is the crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. What good is it just to have a head of gray hair? It just proves that you're old. But to have a gray head and a crown of righteousness. Yes, if one's life was not spent in the pursuit of the world's good, his latter life will be submissive to God's will and to God's ways, for he has learned to reverence the Lord. And this is the whole duty of man, as the scriptures declare. And that is to keep his commandments and reverence him. Remember thy Creator while one can yet savor the goodness of a life which is centered in Christ. In Psalm, the 20th chapter and the 7th verse, we read, He will remember the name of our Lord. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Who's going to hear? God is going to hear you. And that saving strength that's going to carry you across the threshold. He will hear your petition. And he will give you the strength that you will need to endure every moment of your life. David tells us that those who trust in earthly things, such as chariots, or horses, or whatever you choose to call those priceless things that you have. Of course, you realize the difference in the time. At that time, it was chariots. The more chariots you had, the more horses you had, the faster you could go, and the more wealth you had. But the more cars you have, or the bigger house you have, or whatever, priceless things, all these priceless things are in time brought down to nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've had occasion to rebuild and remodel those things that were built a century or two centuries ago. And when I was redoing them, I was always struck about the workmanship of 100, 200 years ago, and thinking, 200 years ago, some men built this. And while they were building it, and taking pride in their building, and thinking, oh, how beautiful this is, and it's going to last forever. And here I am, 200 years later, or 100 years later, tearing it all down and rebuilding it, because it went to nothing. All is vanity. The things of value of the earth. But those who remember the name of the Lord will rise up and stand upright, and the king shall hear his call. The king will hear your call because you remembered the name of the Lord. And you called upon him. Brethren, can any of us find anything better than this surety of his loving care? He remembers that our time is short. He knows how long we live. He knows how much time we have on this earth. He remembers that our frame is but dust. Now that statement, I wouldn't have dared make it in public. He knows our time. Because this is a quotation that they always give you. Well, when your time's up, your time's up. But your time is registered. Your time is recorded. God knows your time. Yes. No wonder David declared, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. What does he mean? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I pour out my life in me. When I remember the works of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the things that thou hast done for me, I pour out my life to thee, O Father. And that's what David means. It seems that David mourned his absence from the sanctuary of God, and his grief was multiplied almost more than he could bear. And it seems that this time he was taunted, his enemies taunted him, and his enemy says, where is your God? When you are in your suffering, when you are in your dying condition, when you are in your final moments of your life, they might say to you, where is your God? Why is it that you are suffering so much? Why is it that you are in so much pain? Remember, David said that. I pour out my soul unto thee. David could find no comfort in his own reasoning. And it seems that the waves of sorrow would overwhelm him. He does what all of us have done in such condition. He turns to the Heavenly Father in prayer. And as David unburdened his heart, he finds refreshing relief in the knowledge that indeed God has not left him. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. According to your faith, that will be unto you. If you believe it and are full of faith that that is exactly what God is saying to you, then you will be strengthened beyond your imagination. No matter what will come upon your life, no matter how severe, if you believe that, you will be carried over with such strength that it will amaze you, brethren. Though his foes sought to discourage him, and as we know they often will do, David felt the heavy clouds of sorrow lifted from his heart by God. The help of my very being, the help of my very life, the sustaining factor of my life. Yes, sometimes the experiences of a life may drive us to the point, as David felt, and our foes may say to us, "Where is your God? How come he doesn't help you now?" And you can be well assured, even as David was, our hope lies in God. It might not be the way you want it, or the way you think is best, but if you're trusting the Heavenly Father, who has begun this good work in you, he's begun to develop in you a new creature, and if you trust that that's taking place in you, then trust that he knows what's best for you. He'll work it out. He's going to work it out to your eternal glory. Our God is the help and the help of our very being, of our life itself. Oh, not this fleshly, broken down body of this earthly life, but that newness of life, that new beginning, that preparation of that new beginning, that new birth of a glorious being. We will praise him, and our very being doth thirst for him and his righteousness. His loving kindness is better than life itself. I will remember him upon my bed and meditate upon him in the night watches. Yes, brethren, day or night, his strength sustains us, and his mercy is extended to us. We remember his marvelous works, his words, and the judgment of his mouth, 105th Psalm, 5th verse. We remember his wondrous words. Not one of his precious promises will be left unfulfilled. We might not understand all the things that God has in store for us, but of those promises that God has revealed, he will fulfill every one. Every one. He's going to fulfill it beyond your wildest imagination. You cannot imagine even how God wonderfully is going to bless this whole creation, this whole earth. Not one word will return unto him void, but will accomplish that which he said it would do. And the Master admonishes us in John, the 15th chapter and the 20th verse, where he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." We're not greater than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are only servants. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. There are many who we preach the gospel to, and they're good people. They don't go about doing evil deeds in the earth, and they're good moral people. And if you have told them of the plan of God, they will keep that word. And they will remember that word in the kingdom. They won't come into the truth now. They haven't seen the beauty of the calling. But they do have good hearts, and they will see it in the kingdom. Here Jesus reminds each one of us that just because we are walking in his footsteps, we will find our path marked by trials and by difficult experiences. He never promised you that you walk in my footsteps, it's all going to be roses and cake and all goodies. He didn't say that. But he has promised you that if you walk with him, you're going to have these trials. You're going to have these experiences, because these experiences are necessary for that gestation to develop into a new creature. And that's the only way it can be. By trials and by suffering. Do you win laurels for the praises from the world just because you don't partake of its sins and its evil? Do your neighbors come over and pat you on the back and say, oh, you're good, you don't take part of the world's sins and its evil? I don't think anybody would ever come over to my house and pat me on the back. And they're not going to do it for you either. Did the master, on the contrary, did they do this to the master? Did they come and pat him on the back for all his good? On the contrary, the world regarded the manner and the lifestyle of our Lord as a reproof to their ungodly ways of living. They know you're living better than they are. They know you're living godly. And it rankers them. It gets under their skin, and it irritates them that you are living godly and they're not. And they're ashamed, but they would wish that you lived just like they do, so they wouldn't have to hide themselves from you. This is why the Master instructed us to think it not strange or unusual if the world treats us unjustly and unfairly and looks upon our good as evil and pats evil on the back. Yeah, they pat evil on the back. And how do they pat evil on the back? Oh, there's nothing wrong about going out and having a good time. All these things that would keep you engulfed in the world, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's just the point. It is a part of this evil world. And anything that is associated with this evil world is evil. Like it or not. It is evil. It's far better to not to have fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness than to succumb to their vain, delusive ways. It's far better to stay away from these things, that you be not engulfed with them, because they will engulf you. They will consume your time. They will consume your energy. And you know how they'll do it? Subtly. They won't do it all at once. Very slyly, very subtly, say, well, I'm tired tonight. I don't think I'll go to meeting. That's your first big mistake. Because the first time is always the hardest. That was the time that you did the most fighting. But if you gave in and you just stayed home and didn't make no effort, the second time, it's just going to pass so easy, you're not even going to think about it. And by the end of the third or fourth time, forget it. You would say, well, what night is this? Within a matter of a month's time, you wouldn't remember what night it was. Oh, tonight's meeting night. Somebody would have had to remind you. That's how quickly the subtleties of this world are. That you would lose the desire to fellowship, to study, to learn, and to be in constant communion with the Father. In Luke, the 17th chapter, 32nd verse, Jesus further reminds his followers with these words. Remember Lot's wife. We recall the plight of this woman, and as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed because of their sinful, wicked ways, the Lord warned Lot and his family to flee And as they were fleeing, as they were leaving, not to look back upon the cities. Don't look back at what's happening. Don't look back at what's happening in this world. This world must come to its demise. And don't look back at it. Don't have no compassion for her. For she must be deceased. She must come to her destruction, her ultimate demise. They were not to have any sympathy for the conditions that they were to be destroyed. We recall that Lot's wife looked back and she lost her life. If we look back after having once entered into that narrow way, as it was so beautifully pointed out this morning, as that light, as we're looking towards that light and heading in that direction, we don't want to look back. We ever keep our minds stayed on Thee and not looking back into the world, because if you look back, you may stumble. And stumbling, you might fall into that miry clay and be then drawn again into that which you was once released from. It can happen. It suggests to us that if we have vowed to give up the things of the earth to serve the Lord, we should not look back or to lament the loss of those aims, of those hopes, those things of the world that we have promised to give up in order to walk in this narrow way. Though we may feel some compassion for the victim of the evil, yes, we have compassion for our neighbors, for those who suffer sickness and death. We have compassion for them because they are the victims of this present evil world. For we know all things must in due time give way to the kingdom of God, and the social order of things present must come to its end. It must. It will. For we have been praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in this earth. Remember, those that are in bonds, as bound with them. When you think of someone who is in the bond of pain, remember it like as if you're bound in that same bond of pain with them. And with them suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Yes, brethren, remember those who are bound in Christ in the bonds of love and fellowship. These are the prisoners of Christ and are bound to Him in one hope, in one faith, and in one spirit. We are told to sympathize with those who are in difficult experiences, for we don't know when we might likewise suffer these adverse circumstances. Sometimes this adversity comes in youthful days, as it did to Stephen, who died for the cause of Christ when he was in his 20s. Other times it comes in the mature years, as it did with Peter and Paul and John, who are not only prisoners in Christ, but literal prisoners because they desired to serve God at all costs. Why do we desire to suffer for Christ? Because of this one thing. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to this gospel. And it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Him. For these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. And in the words of the Lord, are the issues of life and death. Is it any wonder that those words of David burn within us when we think of the things that God hath in store for those that love Him? And may the Lord bless each and every one of you as you endeavor to further walk faithfully in this narrow way. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Mike. Certainly a very appropriate closing discourse for us to remember. And we're certainly grateful for the comforting words to the older ones. I'll have to remember that when I get old.